I want to invite you to turn, if you would, to Psalm 32. It's been a few weeks since I've had the privilege of bringing God's Word for various reasons. I'm so grateful for Tim and his ministry the last couple of weeks and Ron Porch prior to that. But it's good to be back and to be sharing God's Word with you. And we're taking a brief break from the book of Ephesians. And so we're going to look at Psalm 32 this morning. And if you don't have a Bible and you're using one of those in the seats in front of you, it's page 500 or 462, and then it moves over to 463 as well. But Psalm 32, we'll look here to Psalm 32. And as we like to do, I want to say a few words to the children who are yet in here just to give some focus to what we'll be looking at from Psalm 32. And so, kids in particular, I want to draw your attention to verse 5 in Psalm 32. Look at what David, King David, says here in verse 5. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And David is really giving testimony here. He's speaking of the blessing of God's forgiveness that he came to know and experience as he confessed his sins. And children, what I want to draw to your attention is at the very end of that verse, in verse 5, when he says, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We hear that word forgiveness a lot, but we might ask, well, what does that mean? Well, that particular term, to forgive, has to do with lifting a burden, with lifting something up, off, and away from an individual. And when David is saying, God, you forgave the iniquity of my sin, he's saying, God, you forgave, you lifted the burden of my sin. And in that, God lifted the burden even of his own displeasure because of sin. Now, one way that might be illustrated, I saw on the news a few weeks ago, some of you children might have seen this, but this was videoed and it was on the news. There were two little toddlers that were in a bedroom and they were playing with a dresser. And one of the toddlers accidentally pulled the dresser down on top of himself. Did any of you see that? Okay, a few of you did see that. Some adults saw that. Well, it was a terrifying event. Now, I'll tell you right up front, neither of the children were injured, amazingly. But the one toddler who pulled the dresser down on himself, he was absolutely stuck. He had this burden on himself, and he could not remove it himself. And part of what was amazing with the video is that the other toddler had enough awareness in his mind to lift the dresser just enough so his brother could get out from under the weight of that burden. And so the one brother did something for the other brother that the other brother could never have done for himself. And in a small way, that pictures what God does when he forgives our sin. Sin is a burden, and it weighs us down, and we can't remove that burden ourselves, but God, in his love and in his mercy, removes that burden as he inclines us, helps us to confess our sin and acknowledge that we've sinned against him. And that's what David is giving testimony of throughout this whole psalm, and really verse 5 is kind of the heart of the whole psalm. And so that's what we're looking at this morning, is how God lifts the burden of sin and how people can taste that blessing of having their sins forgiven by God, and the place that confessing our sins plays into all of that. So children, keep that in mind as we move through these things this morning in Psalm 32. Let me go ahead and read the psalm in its entirety, and then I'll lead us briefly in prayer as we ask the Lord's help, and then we'll move into things. Psalm 32, a maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let me lead us in prayer. Oh God, as you have given your word, permanent and eternal, life-giving, authoritative and sufficient, so may you be pleased now through the power of your Holy Spirit to help each one of us to hear what you would say to us through your word even now, and that you would give grace and strength and help to me in the speaking forth of your word to do so faithfully in accordance with what you've revealed. And that each one within the hearing of your word would know the fullness of the blessing of your forgiveness as you offer to each one and to all who would hear and would confess and look to you for that very forgiveness. May you be pleased to do your work for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me begin this morning by asking a fairly self-evident question from the text that we're looking at, and it is this: what do we do with the heavy weight of our sin? And let me make it even more specific: what do you do with the heavy weight of your sin? Now, there's a clear assumption and a presupposition within that question, and that is that we all have sin. And even as God has declared in his word, we all fall short of his glory. There is sin in every single one of us in that we don't live perfectly to his glory with praise and with thanksgiving and with obedience. We all have sin. And if you're a person who has never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would ask that question: what do you do with the guilt of your sin before your Creator? And even if you are one who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ, as many of us who have know all too well, we deal with sin on a daily basis. And so the question begs for us as well: what do we do with our sin? What do we do with our sin? Every single Christian struggles with sin, battles sin, fights sin, and it becomes a challenge in our life even to make sense of it all at times. What do we do with it? Well, this very question, as it would apply to a non-Christian, and even as it would apply to a believer, this question is answered by David in this psalm. Now, we can say at the outset, there are many wrong ways that we learn to deal with our sin, many ways that never really bring any remedy to the reality into the presence of our sin before a holy God. We can try to deny our sin. We can try to justify our sin. We can try to blame others for our sin. Or we might just even plunge into more sin. We just begin to think, what's the point? I'm just going to go for it full throttle. And we just plunge deeper and deeper. Or we might try to absolve ourselves of our sin by good works and good deeds. And maybe we become very religious, or we try to do things that we think are going to remedy the problem. But nothing remedies the problem short of God's mercy and forgiveness. And that truth is really the loud and prominent truth that we find in this psalm as David gives testimony of his own experience. It's the truth that there is no remedy for sin but the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And as David gives testimony of his own experience of tasting and knowing that forgiveness in the midst of ugly and horrendous and inexcusable sin, so he also wants everyone who would hear his words to know that blessing as well and to taste that experience of God's forgiveness. There is no remedy for sin but the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And we could say it this way as well. God's full forgiveness follows your honest confession of sin. God's full forgiveness follows your confession of sin. And again, that's really the heart of everything that David is giving testimony of, even as he is seeking to appeal to others to know this blessing of forgiveness as well. Now, I want to give just a few introductory thoughts as we move into this psalm before we look at it in earnest. You'll notice at the very beginning, there's this brief title, a maskil of David. Now, that's a term that we don't know exactly what it means. It's some type of a musical term. It could be referring to a devout meditation, but it also refers to, it seems that it may refer to a skillful poem that is intended to teach. And it's a term that's used in a number of other psalms as well. And it cues us to the truth that David, through what he is speaking in this psalm, in the poetic way in which he is revealing these things, he's not only giving testimony, but he's seeking to teach. He's seeking to exhort. He's seeking to entice those who would hear to know this very same forgiveness. Now, it's likely that the occasion of this psalm is connected with another psalm, Psalm 51. We won't take time to look at that, but that is a psalm in which David expresses the content of his confession of sin to the Lord. Most likely, it's in the context of the grievous sin that he committed as the king of Israel when he committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. She became impregnated through that act, and as a means of trying to cover it up, David conspired to have her husband, who was a leading officer in the armies of Israel, he conspired to have that man killed. He committed murder. And so David committed adultery. David committed murder. He tried to cover it up, but eventually God revealed the sin through the prophet Nathan. Now, you can read about David's sin in 2 Samuel chapter 11. You can read about God's gracious, powerful confrontation in exposing that sin through Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And in the context of all of that, Psalm 51 is the expression of David's confession of his sin. And then most likely, Psalm 32 was written by David sometime after that, reflecting back on that event, still rejoicing in the blessing of God's forgiveness, and again, seeking to instruct and seeking to entice others to know that forgiveness as well. It's interesting, in Psalm 51, at one point in that psalm, in verse 13, he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways." And indeed, with what he's expressing in Psalm 32, he's doing that very thing. He's making good on what he had purposed to do. And so Psalm 32 is rich, and it is instructive for us in how to deal with sin. And as we look through the psalm and as we move through it, there's really three movements in David's thought as he moves through what he expresses in Psalm 32. And these three movements really issue forth in three appeals that he wants those who are hearing him to know and to experience. And so that's the little framework for our outline as we move through the psalm. We're going to see three appeals that are expressed through David's own experience of God's forgiveness and mercy to those who would confess. The first of those appeals is this. Number one, hunger for the blessing of God's forgiveness. Hunger for the blessing of God's forgiveness. This is what we see in verses 1 and 2. We could say desire the blessing of God's forgiveness. When David begins by saying, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." He is issuing an appeal that others would hunger to know that blessing as well. and to know that blessing in contrast to the cursing that comes when you don't confess your sin, to the curse of God upon you because of sin and because of unconfessed sin. David's saying it doesn't have to be that way. He's saying, I want to entice you. I want you to hunger. I want you to recognize the blessing that comes to the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered and against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Now, the term for blessed is a frequent term that we find throughout the Psalms and elsewhere in Scripture, and it means happy. It means to be joyful. And it's a plural idea. How blessed, how abundant are the blessings for the one who knows this forgiveness? How happy, how joyful. And you notice how the psalm is rejoicing. And so in verse 11, he says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Why? Because of the blessing of God's forgiveness, even in spite of our sin. And when he says, it's interesting as well there in verse 1, blessed is the one. There's a sense in which this is a universal invitation to any and to all who would hear, regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've done, that God would have you to know this blessing of his forgiveness. Now, I want you to notice also in verses 1 and 2, as we look at this first point of hungering for the blessing of God's forgiveness, there's a few different terms that David uses, both for sin as well as for God's forgiveness. Notice he says, first of all, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. That term that is used for transgression has to do with willful departure from and defiance toward God. It means rebellion. In other words, it's not simply violating an arbitrary, impersonal law that may be out there. It's a bold-faced rebellion against God himself and choosing to resist his rightful authority. It has to do with really breaking loose from and tearing away from God. And so it's not simply a violation of a law, but it's a rejection of God himself. It's a rebellion against God himself. And he says, blessed is the one who rebels against God and yet who is forgiven. And the term that he uses there, forgiven, is the same at the end of verse 5 as I shared earlier. It literally has to do with lifting off a burden, lifting off a weight. It's taken away. It is removed. And then he goes on to say, whose sin is covered. And the term that he uses there for sin has to do with missing the mark or turning away from the path of God's design as he's revealed in his word. And so he speaks not only of rebellion against God, but a willing departure from that path which God has prescribed, a deviation from the course that he has given. And then he says, he uses the term, whose sin is covered. What does he mean by covered? Well, this means that it's concealed by God. In other words, it's the idea that the blemish or the stain of sin is put out of God's sight. In essence, it becomes invisible to him as if it had never taken place. Thus, God's action towards the sinner is no longer determined by sin's existence. It's covered. It's as if he's removed it and he's put it out of his sight, and it no longer factors in to how he is disposed towards an individual. So the offense which brings judgment is stricken from the record. It's no longer taken into account. Well, then as he goes on to reinforce this blessing in verse 2, he says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. So here's another word for sin and transgression, iniquity. Iniquity has to do with that which defiles, corrupts, and perverts God's good design. And you see how all these terms are interwoven, but they help identify different aspects of the nature of sin. And so this has to do with that which perverts, corrupts, pollutes God's good design. And as a result, it brings pollution and corruption to one's conscience. It stains, it defiles, it distorts the conscience. And so this is the heinous nature of sin. And David goes on to say there in verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. He doesn't count him against it or count it against him. And this sense of not counting or not imputing, it really builds on the thought of the sin being covered. It reinforces that idea. And again, it means that he doesn't charge it to our account. He removes it from the ledger of the debt of our sin, and it does not come into play with regard to his disposition towards us. And positively, not only does he not count our sin against us, but the positive aspect of that is that he does count us as righteous in his mercy and his grace, ultimately in the righteousness of Christ. And that's why, though it may seem shocking, in verse 11, David says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. How can you be declared righteous if you're guilty of transgression and sin and iniquity? And the answer is because God is merciful and God is gracious. And ultimately, as we see it coming into fruition in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, a believer who is trusting God in Christ is counted as righteous in Christ. So God not only doesn't impute the sin, he doesn't count it to our record, but he positively counts his own righteousness in Christ to us. David goes on to say in verse 2, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And this speaks of the very deceitful nature of unconfessed sin. We become a liar. We become a liar towards God, though he knows the truth. We become a liar towards ourselves, and we become a liar towards others. And this is exactly what David had been guilty of. He had deceived himself. God wasn't fooled. God wasn't mocked. But he had deceived himself, and he had deceived others. He was a hypocrite. And beloved, this is the nature of sin. By its very power, it seeks to hide. We see that with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in chapter 3 of Genesis. As they rebel against God, they know that they're guilty. They know they're ashamed. And so what do? They try to hide. They try to deceive themselves. And yet God knows the truth. And when God brings forgiveness, when God brings cleansing, he renews a sense of purity and integrity and honesty in the conscience. There's no more fight. There's no more hiding. There's no more denying. There's no more blaming. There's no more justifying. There's an open acknowledgement of our transgression, of our sin, of our iniquity before our holy God. And when we honestly confess our sin, he forgives and he covers and he doesn't impute it to us and he counts us as righteous. And so at the very opening of the psalm, again, David is seeking to entice those who would hear to know this forgiveness, to hunger after this forgiveness, to want to have this blessing. And I would just ask you, if you're resisting confessing sin to the Lord, whether you're one who is confessing Christ or not, if you're resisting confessing sin, how is it going for you? Would you say, blessed am I? Oh, I'm so happy. I'm so joyful. No, you know in your heart you're accountable before a holy God. And even as David experienced in his own life, the hand of God weighed on him even as it weighs on you. And he wants you to know this blessing. Now, the fact that David uses these various terms for sin and the fact that he uses various terms for forgiveness, he's seeking to magnify both the heinous dimensions of sin, but also the marvelous riches of God's forgiveness in Christ and the wonders of his mercy. And it's only when we come face to face with the heinousness of our sin as being against God and perverting God's good way and defiling our own conscience in all of that, it's only when we see it for what it truly is and then we confess it that we can know the fullness of his forgiveness, complete and abounding, more than we could ever imagine. This is an imperfect illustration, as all illustrations are, but I think of it kind of like brushing teeth. You know, if you brush your teeth at night and you just give a quick little brush, put a little bit of toothpaste, maybe just a few seconds, boom, you think, I'm done, I've finished, I've cleaned my teeth. Well, you know what? You didn't get everything that's there, right? It's very superficial. And so dentists tell us that dental hygiene is very important, and so we need to floss on a regular basis. And I started doing that many, many years ago, and I'm amazed every time just how much food is there that I never saw. It just kind of becomes a shrapnel on my mirrors. I'm flossing my teeth, and it's kind of horrible. But there's all this stuff that I didn't see. And then, even though I floss regularly, when I go to the dentist every 6 or 7 months and have my teeth really cleaned, he's scraping and, you know, getting all this other stuff off there that I never saw either. Why? Because there's so much below the surface that I'm just totally unaware of. And beloved, oftentimes we don't know the blessing of God's forgiveness because we often deal with our sin in a very superficial way. God is concerned about the root. He's concerned about the heart of our sin. It's interesting in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when God comes to David through Nathan the prophet, and through a very creative story that David tells that kind of pulls David in, God uses that to ultimately confront and expose David's sin. You know what the heart of David's sin was? It wasn't primarily that he committed adultery. It wasn't primarily that he murdered Bathsheba's husband. It wasn't primarily that he lied about it for a period of time. But rather, what God says to David in verse 9 of 2 Samuel 12 is, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight?" Now, everything that David did was heinous, but the heart of it was he rebelled against God. He despised God's word. And as a result of that, he did all that he did. Beloved, God wants us to know and to hunger after the blessing of his forgiveness. But in order to get there, we have to have an honest view of our sin and see it for the root of it. Rebellion against God, a despising of his word, a twisting of his good path. And it's then and only then, as we would confess the true heart of our sin, that we could know the riches of his forgiveness. Well, David not only wants people to hunger after this blessing of forgiveness, but the second appeal that he issues in the movement of the psalm is not only to hunger, but to taste the blessing of God's forgiveness. To hunger for the blessing of God's forgiveness, that's what becomes evident in verses 1 and 2, to taste the blessing. And this is what we find in his own testimony in verses 3 to 5. And again, he's not simply recounting his own experience for the sake of giving his own experience, but he wants others to taste the blessing as well. Here is how you do it. Now, David sets this up in an incredible way as he presents this graphic contrast between what he experienced in the unconfession of his sin and then what he experienced when he confessed his sin. So we see the bitter misery of his unconfession in verses 3 and 4. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, constantly is the sense there, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Now, that little term that is also there at the end of verse 4, Selah, that's a term we find frequently throughout the Psalms, and it has to do with pausing and pondering this. David, in essence, is saying, "I want you to think about the weight and the burden and the grief and the lack of strength that comes, the inner turmoil that comes when you hang on to your sin without confessing it to God." And so, again, he's not just giving testimony, he's appealing. And this graphic appeal is that of a guilty, dirty, troubled conscience. It's filled with unresolved guilt, and it's of such a weight from the hand of God pressing down that it brings physical weakness. It brings sickness, it brings fatigue, it brings depression, the absence of joy, There's unrest, there's turmoil, there's fear, there's a cornucopia of darkness that's going on in a person's conscience when sin is not confessed before God. Beloved, this is a reality. And all of us could testify to this, I'm sure, because we all are guilty at times. And the longer that David delayed in his confession, the more intense his agony became. One commentator has referred to this as the torment of an awakened conscience and yet with a heart that still remains unbroken. In other words, there's an awareness of guilt, but there's an unwillingness to confess that guilt to the Lord. And so David says, "It tore me apart." Though he tried to hide, though he tried to lie, though he tried to go on as if everything was okay, there was no denying the reality of the ever-present hand of God heavy upon him. And this is a picture of God's discipline and judgment. We won't take time to go there, but in Psalm 38 and also in Psalm 39, David makes reference to God's hand. And we see that term used elsewhere in the Old Testament, referring to God's hand of discipline or God's hand of judgment. And it speaks of a weight that we cannot remove. And it's that weight that bears down on our soul that says, guilty, 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 guilty. And we know it. And it's a burden that only God can lift. And that only God can remove this burden of his displeasure. And David is describing his own experience so that we likewise might recognize the markers if we have unconfessed sin in our life. Now, there's a lot of different reasons that we might experience physical ailments. There's a lot of different reasons that we might face things that are discouraging or troubling or all kinds of things. It doesn't always mean that there's unconfessed sin. But if that is your habitual experience, it is a right and an appropriate thing to say, Lord, is there some sin in my life that I'm not dealing with? Is there something that I'm not confessing to you, some way I've been guilty? And you don't need to beat yourself up over that, but ask the Lord to reveal. And oftentimes, just like David, if we are persistent in unconfessed sin, we're going to experience that kind of weight of guilt and restlessness and turmoil. But then in great contrast to that, David presents the remedy. Verse 5. Again, this is the heart of this entire psalm. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And again, we find that beautiful term, Selah, meaning think about this, ponder this. As deep and as dark and as tumultuous and as horrible as the weight of unconfessed sin is, so is the joy and the blessing and the freedom and the delight and the gladness of heart when we taste God's forgiveness. And again, this is the contrast that God wants us to see through what he's revealing in David. And to confess means to speak openly, to acknowledge the truth of what God already sees. Yes, God, I have sinned. And notice with what David says in verse 5, he uses those same descriptive terms for his sin, for his transgression, for his iniquity. He's acknowledging, God, I didn't just stumble into this. I didn't just accidentally commit adultery. I rebelled against you, God. I despised your word. I didn't have any regard for your good path. I brought iniquity into my own soul. He's acknowledging the fullness of his sin. And in such an acknowledgement, as he confesses that to God, he's likewise experiencing the fullness of his forgiveness, God's forgiveness. And you see, beloved, we don't understand sin if we don't understand it in relation to God. That's the heinousness. That's the ugliness. That's the repulsiveness of it. That's the inexcusability of it. Do you ever think to yourself when you sin, how could I do this against you, God? You're holy. You're good. You're loving, you're faithful, you're wise, you've shown mercy to me time and time again. How could I do this to you? And the answer is because I'm a sinner and I'm prone to rebel. Lord, forgive my sin and cleanse my sin. And he does in and through all of his provision in Christ. But you see, we have to see sin that way and understand it in that way. And that's why it's not enough to just deal with it on the surface and say, oh, I just made a mistake. Or, oh, I just stumbled into something. No, we have to be clear. We have to be specific. We have to be comprehensive. There's a great little book called The Valley of Vision. Some of you have heard of it. It's a collection of prayers from Puritan writers, and it's a rich and a wonderful aid to just giving expression to things that are in our hearts in prayer. And one of those prayers, entitled Humility, in one part of the prayer, it says this: God, help me to never forget that the heinousness of sin is not so much in the nature of the sin committed as in the greatness of the one sinned against. That hits the nail on the head, beloved. And it's when we see our sin as an offense against our holy, good, wise, loving, sovereign God. It's then and only then that we begin to deal rightly and understandably with our sin. And so David says, I confessed my sin. I confessed my iniquity. I confessed my transgression. I quit hiding. I quit lying. I called it what it was before you, O God. And then he says simply and profoundly at the end of the verse, and you forgave. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. You lifted it away. You covered it. You cleansed it. You removed it permanently. Now we might ask the question, how did David know that God indeed forgave his sin? How did he know that? And the answer is simple, beloved, because God told him that he forgave him. God spoke in his word that he forgave him. At the very instance when God confronted and exposed David's sin through Nathan, and David confessed, I have sinned against the Lord, there in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. Then Nathan says to David, the prophet, he's speaking the word of God. He says, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. And so God spoke through Nathan the prophet. Now, David would have also understood previous things God had said, even going back to the book of Exodus, that God forgives the sin of those who are guilty. David would have also understood the entire sacrificial system that God had instituted as a means of people offering various animals, of blood being shed so that sin could be forgiven. David would have understood that. And the essence of it is, beloved, David believed God's word as it was spoken through Nathan the prophet, as he knew from earlier revelation that God had given, and again through the entire sacrificial system. And this is amazing, even though David couldn't fully understand it because Christ had not yet come, yet David, through his faith in what God said, was ultimately looking forward to the once and for all sacrifice for sin that would be accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, David didn't understand all that, and yet he was trusting God. And because he trusted God's word, he knew forgiveness, and he ultimately knew he was even counted as righteous. Now, it's interesting that in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 4, and how wonderful it was to hear some of our friends who were baptized today speak of how God worked through the book of Romans to bring them to a fuller understanding of the gospel. In Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, Paul, as he is speaking of the justification that God brings through faith in Christ, justification meaning that God declares righteous those who are unrighteous. That's what it means to be justified, to be declared righteous. He makes reference to this very psalm that David expresses. Listen to what Paul says. I'll just read it. Romans 4, verse 4 through 8. He says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, who declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. There it is, faith in what God has said and in what God has done through Christ. And then Paul goes on in verse 6. He says, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And so, again, even though David didn't fully understand it all because Christ had not yet come, yet he was looking to the fulfillment of all that God had promised and would ultimately accomplish in Christ. And so David knew that he was forgiven. He could say that with confident assurance based on the word of God, based on the promises of God. It was a matter of faith. It wasn't how he felt. It was a matter of faith. And so, beloved, in all of this, David is saying, listen, I don't want you to just hunger to know the blessing of God's forgiveness. I want you to taste the blessing of God's forgiveness. Come to terms with your sin. Why do you try to acknowledge it for what it is? You've hated God. You've despised his word. You've twisted his good ways and his good path. Welcome, in a sense, to humanity. We're all guilty of that. But confess your sin to him. And in that honest and complete confession, he forgives. As sure as his word is spoken, he forgives. In all of the blessings of Christ. And really, for us in this day and age, how much more fully assured are we of that forgiveness because we look back upon the reality of Christ having already come. We know the fullness of all of God's purposes in Christ as he's revealed in his word, and we now stand at that vantage point in history. And so how much more sure, how much more confident, how much more joyful ought we to be that yes, I confessed my iniquity to the Lord, and he forgave the guilt of my sin. Amen. That is our hope. Have you tasted that? And do you taste it on a daily basis? And I would say to my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as we fight sin on a daily basis, this matter of confessing our sin is often a very frequent reality. And God's forgiveness is equally as frequent. And we might think, well, I can't come to him now. I just came to him 15 minutes ago. And he says, no, come again and again and again and again and again. And as we grow in confessing our sin and as we grow in learning to live in the ways that he's called us to, some of that becomes less, but we'll battle this throughout our lives. But he wants us to live in this hope, in this assurance, in this joy, in this blessing of knowing that we are forgiven. And it's from a vantage point, from a platform of our guilt being removed and our sin being forgiven that we press on, no longer with a dark cloud of shame and guilt because he has removed it. So David wants us to taste this or to hunger for this blessing. David wants us to taste this blessing. But let's say that you've hungered for it. Let's say you've even tasted it. What then? Well, this is the third appeal that we find in verses 6 through 11, and we'll only touch on these matters. But the third appeal is to walk in the blessing of God's forgiveness, to walk in the blessing of God's forgiveness. This is what is expressed by David in verses 6 through 11. And within this, and again, I can only touch on these, but there's really four specific encouragements that he gives in verses 6 through 11. As he speaks even of his own experience and appeals through this, there's four encouragements he gives for how to walk in the blessing of God's forgiveness. Notice, first of all, in verse 6, he says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. And I think we can rightly describe this encouragement as being this: confess your sin immediately and confidently. Confess your sin immediately and confidently. David's saying, in light of God's forgiveness to those who honestly confess their sin, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Prayers of confession. And notice, to be godly doesn't mean that you're without sin. It means that you're confessing sin. But he says to offer prayer at a time when God, when you may be found, surely in the rush of great waters, which would be speaking of God's judgment, they shall not reach him. And the appeal and the encouragement is confess your sin whenever you're guilty of it. So often we think, well, I need to wait. I need to wait for a day, or I need to wait for a couple of days, or I need to wait until I gather with others in worship. And God says, no, confess your sin immediately and confess it confidently in knowing that when you confess honestly, God will forgive. Don't delay. Pray to him now. This instant, if you're convicted of sin in your soul, this instant you can confess it to God and know his forgiveness and know his cleansing. So confess sin immediately and confidently. The second encouragement we see in verse 7, and I'll just call it this, delight in God continually. Delight in God continually. Notice David is praising God. He's rejoicing in God. Not only has God forgiven his sin, but he says, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. The very one, David is saying, that I was hiding from is now my hiding place. He's the one who protects me from his own judgment. He's forgiven me, and he's delighting in God's forgiveness, delighting in God's protection, delighting in God's deliverance. And so for us to continue to walk in the blessing of his forgiveness is to delight in God continually. So confess sin immediately and confidently, delight in God continually. And then the third encouragement we find in verses 8 and 9. And I'll describe it this way, submit to God's word willingly. This is a word of counsel. This is a word of warning. Perhaps it is God himself speaking in verses 8 and 9. Perhaps it is David. But here's what is said. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. What a graphic word picture he's giving. Don't be like a dumb animal that has to have blinders and bridles to keep it going where it needs to go. God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to willingly submit to his word. And you see, again, this is what got David into trouble in the first place. He despised God's word. He decided he had a better idea as he gazed upon Bathsheba and lusted after her and committed adultery with her. The hard issue was God wasn't enough. He didn't take God at his word. He didn't submit to God and his word. And so God had to bridle him. God had to discipline him. God had to bring him into alignment with his purposes. And so in the context of his forgiveness, he's now saying, submit to me willingly. Submit to my word joyfully. And it speaks of his goodness. It speaks of his love. It speaks of his wisdom. It speaks of his holiness and his power and his authority. His way is right. And it means blessing and it means joy. And so that's the third encouragement. Submit to God's word willingly and also delight in God continually. Also confess sin immediately and confidently. And then the fourth encouragement within walking in this blessing, the fourth encouragement, verses 10 and 11, be glad in the Lord joyfully. Be glad in the Lord joyfully. And this is the final exclamation point that David expresses in verses 10 and 11. And again, with this very clear, very stark contrast, many are the sorrows of the wicked. Don't keep living in sin. Don't keep harboring unconfessed sin. It has brought sorrow. It will bring only more sorrow. And sorrow upon sorrow, if you don't know God through faith in Jesus Christ, you'll experience torment in hell forever and ever under his righteous judgment. Many sorrows in this life, even greater incomprehensible sorrows throughout eternity. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord, who trusts in his care, who trusts in his provision, who trusts in his power. And thus be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. You're counted righteous, ultimately in the righteousness of Christ, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. How could David say that after he committed adultery? How could David say that after he committed murder and lied and completely abdicated the responsibilities of him as a king over Israel? He could say it because God counted him righteous and because God forgave his sin, even though it was great and heinous. God's grace and mercy and forgiveness was greater. Beloved, this is how we walk in the blessing of his forgiveness. To confess our sin immediately and confidently, to delight in God continually, to submit to his word willingly, and to be glad in the Lord joyfully. And it's interesting, as we grow in confessing sin, as we grow in walking with God, we begin to desire sin less and less. Now again, we're always going to battle it in our lives. We constantly do. And yet as we grow with him, that desire becomes less and less. And our awareness of our sin becomes even more intense. And yet likewise does our confessing of it to him and our experience of his forgiveness. Beloved, only God can lift the burden of our sin. We can't do it ourselves. And there's no remedy for sin but the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And his full forgiveness flows to those who honestly confess their sin. So do you hunger to know his blessing? Have you tasted his blessing in confessing your sin, trusting his care and his provision in Christ? And in that blessing, are you seeking to walk in his forgiveness? What would keep you from him now? If you've never come to faith at all, if you've lived in your sin and in rebellion to God, he calls you now to confess and to come and know forgiveness and to know life that is life indeed, and to have the assurance of his love and the assurance of his care and the assurance of where you're going to spend eternity. And myself or any of the brothers or sisters here, we'd love the opportunity to interact with you more if God would so be stirring in your heart. Just seek us out as we're dismissed. And even as a believer, as you walk the walk, as you seek to battle sin and to grow in holiness, do so from a standpoint of confessing your sin when you're guilty frequently and knowing his forgiveness and knowing his love and walking in that blessing, even as David did. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. May it accomplish your purposes in each one of our lives, that you might be glorified and that each one present might know the fullness of your blessing in Christ. We thank you for all of your mercies in him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.